Jesus is Lord. So much so that we can say this, which is the title of the message. He willed his death and raised himself. How's that for a Lord? That is a Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may we see some of the aspects of the Lordship of Christ today from your word. According to your will, in our hearts, may we have ears to hear. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we've already read from John 2 and John 10 and John 12. Later, if I remember, we'll read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we want to see here, the first main point is that Jesus willed his death and raised himself. I've often thought, well, how can a dead person do anything? Well, that's because when you or I die, or Jesus for that matter, it's the body that dies, but the spirit lives on, right? And so Jesus in his spirit could will his body to come back to life. So it's not that strange a thing, really, except that he has the power over death. According to John Piper, the Bible tells us that Jesus raised four people while he was on earth. The widow's son in Luke 7:15, Jairus' daughter in Mark 5:42, and Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, in John 11:44. Wait, that's only three. Who's the fourth one? The fourth is Jesus himself, right? You already knew that. Of course, it's in the title, so it's not that much of a surprise to you. But he died on purpose, and he raised himself from the dead. Now, last Sunday, I said that Jesus, in less than 1 week, went from being the hero entering Jerusalem to the outcast dying a shameful death. However, that was only the appearance of things, right? Actually, his death was what made him the hero, and he died on purpose. No one was able to kill him, but he could give himself up in death. And on top of that, he could raise his own body to life again. Look at John 2, verse 18, how Jesus claims he can raise himself. John 2, verses 18 to 21, which we read, but I will read it to you and you'll listen. Listen with your ears. We'll pay attention to the word of God. John writes this. The Jews, now the context here is that he had just cleansed the temple of the money changers, all right, in this context. The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and yet you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So clearly Jesus says there that he will raise himself up. Now look at John 10, verse 14 through 18. John 10, these are also the texts we read. How Jesus says he lays down his life, no one takes it from him, and he takes his life back. So John 10, 14 to 18, I'll read it. "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own." Or, "of my own accord," some translations say. I like that. "Of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. this commandment I received from my Father. Amen. So now here, so clearly he's saying there that he lays it down. No one can take it from him. He lays it down. And he can take it back. So here's some more verses where Jesus gives up his life rather than having it taken away from him. Luke 23:46 says, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And having said this, he died." John 19:30. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And Galatians 2:20 speaks of, first it speaks of us Christians, and then it speaks about Jesus. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." So we're focusing on that idea that Jesus gave himself up. And just three more verses that are similar, if you want to write them down. 1 John 3:16. That's 1 John 3:16. One of my favorite verses. It's easy to remember where it is because it's the same place as in John 3:16, except it's in 1 John, where in 1 John 3:16 it says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And then 1 Timothy 2:6 and Ephesians 5:25, where it talks about the bride of Christ, which he gave himself for. So that's the first point. Jesus has great power. I just want to emphasize the point. And is in control of things. In particular, in his power over life and death. Power over life and death. Even his own life and death. Right? Okay. So that's the first thing we learn from this text, or that I'm emphasizing. You can learn a lot of things from these texts. But the second point I'd like to make is that Jesus has great power and is in control of providing salvation. Not only physical life and death, right? But salvation also. We see in that same text, John chapter 10, that Jesus has great power and is in control because he dies with the purpose of saving the sheep. Not only that, but he succeeds in saving every one of those sheep. He says the sheep will listen to his voice and they will become one flock following him. So we're just going to read it again. And now we're thinking about just this idea that Jesus is so powerful. He lays down his life for the sheep and he succeeds in rescuing them. It's successful. You know, Isaiah 53, which I've been emphasizing lately, says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied with that sacrifice of Jesus. John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold," which I think refers to the Gentiles, right? "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father." There's a verse that says that Jesus has authority, as the Father does, over life and death, and to give life to whomever he chooses. Just as God chose the Jews out of all the nations to be his one people, God also chose out of all the world a people to form his church. For them, he sent his son to redeem them, just as he redeemed his people, the Jews, from Egypt. We call this the doctrine of particular redemption, that Jesus died with the purpose of redeeming the particular people whom he had chosen. He laid down his life for the sheep. Every one of those sheep will listen to his voice when he calls them, and they will join the flock. So the second point was that Jesus has great power and is in control of providing salvation. It's not a maybe possibility, but Jesus provides it by his power, just as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Just and he spoke into that. Just as God spoke and created the universe. That's Jesus doing that. Just as God killed all the firstborn in Egypt so that his people would be released. And they were. God makes sure it's done. God's will is always done. This part of his sovereign will is always done. Next, the third point is that all of Jesus' followers actually do follow him in this pattern of voluntarily giving up their life and receiving it back again. Maybe you haven't thought about this parallel, even though it's pretty clear and plain. But Jesus emphasized, I give my life up. No one takes it away from me. And I take it back again. We do the same thing, only not with our physical life, but with our inner life, our spiritual life. Okay? John 12, which we've read, but I'm going to read it again. You can listen. John 12, 23 to 26. But Jesus answered them by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Obviously, he's about to be crucified and then raised from the dead. In his high priestly prayer in the book of John, he says he was ready to be receive again the glory that he had with the Father. You know. And verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, and by the way, that word truly, truly, in Greek, it says amen, amen. Okay. If you look at the Greek, that's what it says. Amen, amen. It says that right there. So that's a good translation. And of course, the older versions will say verily, which means truly. truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Obviously speaking of himself, at least at first, right? But so he died and he bore much fruit, right? He who go to the Father and says, here I am, Father, with all the sons and children that you have given to me through my sacrifice. So he bears much fruit. The one who loves his life, this is verse 25, the one who loves his life loses it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Excuse me. So Jesus said, I'm like a grain of wheat, and I'm going to go to the ground. Now, it's not like a grain of wheat that a bird eats and it's destroyed. Although some grains, by the way, go through a bird's system and then are deposited and then grow. So, but neglecting those few seeds that do that, and they're very interesting and important, and so disprove evolution, it's ridiculous. Okay, but generally speaking, I mean, some animal might eat a grain. Well, that grain dies, and there's no fruit. The grain has to follow a certain path to bear fruit. It has to plant itself in the ground, in a sense, okay? Or the farmer has to plant it, right? But Jesus is saying, you know, I'm this grain of wheat, and I'm following this path that will bear fruit, not a path that doesn't. You know, I'm willingly giving my life for a purpose. See, being killed is very different from offering your life voluntarily. Being killed is usually a loss. But offering your life can be a victory. You see, there's a big difference. In both cases, you die. But Jesus, see, he was alone, like that seed, that grain of wheat, alone by itself, although he had the Father and the Spirit, but in the sense of any others, he was alone. But when he died, he purchased many people out of the world for himself. He bore much fruit. You can say amen anytime. Amen. You also will be alone unless you follow this pattern of dying to self and receiving back a life in Christ and eventually a life at the resurrection. A person who is controlling his death properly, and in this case it's your spiritual life, really, that you're giving up. So it's a death, you die with Christ, okay? But a person who is controlling the manner in which his life is given up, or his death, can establish the benefit of it, right? You're in control of it. You're saying, this is the purpose of my life. I am going to do this, which is going to result in my death, but it has this goal. If someone takes your life, you have none of that. Your life was just taken, right? See, Christ gave his life up purposefully, and we give our lives up purposefully, or spiritually speaking. So Christ established the benefit of his death. He also controls his resurrection. We are in a spiritually similar position. If we give up our life, we save it. That's what Jesus says. You give up your life and you save it. You save it. He says you save it. Obviously, he saves it, right? But man is also responsible to give up his life and thereby save his life. I'm not just talking men now, okay? Just to be clear. So, let's look at the second reading. We'll read this together. So, Matthew, I'll read the reference. So we're on page 11 in the bulletin, and I'll read the reference, and together we'll read the text. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good will it do a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every person according to his deeds." Mark 18, 35 to 38. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what could a person give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Luke 9:24. "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it." So you save it. You save your life. You keep your life. So the Matthew 16, 24 passage there. Matthew 16:24, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. This idea of giving up your life on a cross, you know, spiritually speaking, you're saying, I'm following you. I'm following your your lead, Jesus. Follow the leader, you know. And what you do, I will do. Not physical death, probably, for the cause of Christ, but the death of my desires. Like we read there from Isaiah in the question from 2 weeks ago. What do you have to do on the Sabbath to receive the inheritance of Jacob? And the answer was basically, don't do what you want to do on the Sabbath. Do what I'm telling you to do on the Sabbath. And for the Christian, that means your whole life is given to Christ. If you want to receive the blessings of Christ, you have to give up your whole life, not just do certain things on the Sabbath day. Okay. Your whole life is given, but then you receive your life back. You save your life in the process. So, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you're trying to hold on to your life and do what you want to do, you will lose it. And that's, yes, amen. Yes. It's obedience to the word of God, okay? Now, you may have impressions of what you ought to do, as long as it's put through the strainer of the word of God, you know, to verify that it's good, you can do whatever the Lord's leading you to do, right? Amen. But I'm not going to say that if you fail to do something you're inclined to do, that he's going to condemn you. And in fact, this is not talking about perfect obedience at all. Because if we were required to have perfect obedience, then there would be no need for Christ to be crucified. Okay. Although we have a history of imperfect obedience preceding it. But still, this is just talking about a change of our direction. It's repentance, okay? Where we used to go our way, now we're going God's way, okay? It's repentance is what it's talking about, mainly. And so he's saying, instead of doing what you want to do on the Sabbath, do what I want you to do. See, repent. But it's not just the Sabbath for the Christian, okay? It's every day. Your life is now for Christ. Christ lives in me. We read that. Where did we read that just now? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So it's a new life. It doesn't mean perfect obedience, but it does mean that it's not something you do on Sunday or something you add on to your life. It's an entirely new life. You're giving up for Christ. You giving yourself up. Just as Christ gave himself up to death for us. And so we give ourselves away, but we receive our life back. I don't want you to think that this is a second blessing that you need to achieve having already believed. It's talking about becoming a believer. Yes. It's all dung. All the things that he done in the past are just refuse and dung. Because that was all his own will to say, I'm going to obey the law and God will have to accept me because I'm going to be righteous in my own self because of my obedience. That was Paul's attitude before, right? Yes, that's right. Now he turns away from that. He says, all that was a waste. It didn't do anything for me, didn't count for anything. Now it's all Christ, right? And so I'm going to follow Christ not because I earn his blessings, but because it's a response. But every believer is going to do this. Every believer, if you're a believer, you're following him. That's what it means to follow, is to do what he did. And this is what it means. He gave up his life. We give up our lives. Okay. We're not earning it, but this is the process by which we receive life, is we give up our life and then we receive life. All right? Yeah. Amen. So, and, you know, you ought to give anything in exchange for your soul. What could a person give in exchange for his soul? If you could give something worth enough, you would give just about anything. Amen. It's like the man who bought that precious pearl in the field. He gave everything he had to buy that pearl. That's a treasure that he had to have. And this is a treasure we need, which is Christ and life in Christ. So, and these references here from Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, and I've edited them down a little bit, but I've only quoted one verse from Luke, but I mean, there's a lot of verses right around that verse that say almost the same thing as the other ones. But I just want to emphasize that this is not just something that is one-off there. Jesus just happened to say something about this, but this is central, a central idea. Just as Jesus did not ultimately lose his life, likewise, if you give your life to Jesus, you will find new life. And you may think that this is too hard. It's too hard. I can't do that. Or that God can't save you. You might think, God can't do this for me. It's impossible for me. But Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." Now, someone very close to me has a nickname because her arms seem short. She's the T-Rex. But God's hand, he doesn't have this problem. He has this long reach for salvation. No one is out of reach of his hand. His hand is not so short that it cannot save. His ear is not so dull that it cannot hear your cry for help. The people of Israel were told, "Turn to God and he will save you. There is nothing impossible for him." You think that these armies coming against you, they could never be defeated by God. Of course they can, but we need to turn to God. We need to turn to God for his salvation. Do not turn away from the only hope that you have. Flee the destruction that is coming and rest in the fold of the sheep and follow the shepherd. Is he calling you now? Is the shepherd calling to his sheep now? Do not delay. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may you enlighten the hearts of men and women and children, that they may turn to you, giving their lives ultimately to you, that they may have new life in Christ, in your Son. Heavenly Father, may you bless these words as they go out. Maybe someone will hear them who has a need of your Son, and you will call them. And we ask in the name of your Son. Amen.